Hallelujah. Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you again. The book of 1 John. Kids, you're dismissed for Kids Quest. I'm going to open us in prayer again and ask that you join me. And I'm going to pray a special prayer today for the community in Nashville that was affected by the shooting at the school there. Just ask that you would unite with me in praying for that community and that the Lord will do work in the midst of this tragedy. Because Satan certainly wants to do work and has. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and we commit it to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Father, we lift up the community in Nashville that's suffering from this tragedy. We pray especially, Lord, for the families and loved ones of the victims who no doubt are asking and wondering why. Lord, though we don't understand all of your will, we can trust that your character and your plan is greater than ours. So, Lord, I pray you'd give them a confidence in you and a comfort that only you can give. I pray that you'd meet them in their grief and just strengthen them and allow them to continue to walk in your Spirit. Father, we pray for opportunities for the gospel to come, and I pray for hearts to be open to hear and receive you, because we know you're the only answer to the chaos of this world. Bless our time now in your word and speak to us from it with your message. I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if there's one thing that the last 3 years have demonstrated to me, it's that there is today a desperate need for people to find sources of truth. Right? There's never been more access to information than we have right now. And there's no shortage of media anxious to provide their portrayal of the truth. But it just seems to me that every account that they give is somehow tainted by an agenda or a spin, or a bias, something unseen. Some of those agendas are good, and some are not so good. Whether you're looking for advice about finances, education, vocation, healthcare, or even what kind of car to buy, it seems impossible to find a source that you can truly trust to give you good advice. As important as those areas are to us, now consider the need for truth in the area of our faith. In the most important questions of life, like why are we here? What's our purpose? What will be our status in eternity? Is it important that we get those questions right? Is it important that we understand as best we can why we believe what we believe and be able to explain it to someone else when given the opportunity? Well, if you're sitting here instead of sleeping in this morning, my guess is you'd probably answer yes to both of those two questions. And in today's passage, in chapter 4 of the Apostle John's letter, he's going to give us an encouraging reminder that Christians have been given a source and help with discerning the truth from lies. In this passage, John talks about two things that God wants us to know about the truth. What a time. What a perfect time for this passage. And Allison, as you go off to basic training, you're going to learn more about belts than you ever thought you'd want to know. And it's fitting that Pastor Paul mentioned the armor of God. Remember, what holds up and holds together the armor? It's the belt. The belt of truth. So this message is for you too. Every time you adjust your gig line, I want you to think of the importance of knowing the truth and who the truth is. The two things that John communicates to us in this passage about truth is, number one, God wants us to know the right source for truth, and ultimately, who is the truth. And the second thing is that he's given us the Holy Spirit to help us understand and follow the truth. So he wants us to know the truth, and he's given us the Holy Spirit to help us understand and follow the truth. So let's turn to John, 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to read the first six verses, which is our passage for today. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What a timely passage. What a timely passage. God wants us to know the right source of truth. John begins this passage with a warning. He says, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. That word test is the word to examine, to test, to determine the value, the correctness. And it's not just a one-time event. It's not something that a believer asks at salvation and understands and is good to go from then on. The tense of this word is to test and keep on testing. So this is something as believers that we are to constantly do. Well, why do we need to test the spirits? He says there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. What is a prophet? A prophet is someone who claims to speak the word of God or on behalf of God. In the Old Testament, often the prophets would start their message with, "Thus saith the Lord." A prophet is speaking for God. These false prophets claim to speak truth, but we have to distinguish it. They speak with inspiration and zeal from the spirits who inspire them. Don't be fooled. This is a spiritual battle. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with powers and principalities. And the spirit behind is the spirit of Antichrist, the god of this world, who is Satan. He is our enemy. That's what the word Satan means. He is the father of lies and a master deceiver. And he's really good at it. Satan's desire for us from the beginning, from the moment he whispered and lied to Eve, was to distract and deceive us away from Christ into deception. He is bound to steal, kill, and destroy the believer. So these false prophets are getting their truth from him. And we know it is not truth. You know, along with springtime and good weather here, it brings something to our door. It brings those missionaries who are on a quest to spread truth, right? Many of you have probably opened your door recently, and if you haven't, you probably will, to some of those who are knocking on our door. You need to be aware that they target Christians often because we're willing to have spiritual conversations. And they use techniques to cast doubt and cause confusion. They'll ask obscure questions and try and get you to doubt what you believe, while at the same time using a version of the Bible that's changed, that's altered to fit a message, an untruth. This is the deception and the lie that Satan does. Or they add a book and say, "This is the book that you really need to read. Don't worry about the Bible. Read this testament instead." But what you really need to do, whether you choose to have those conversations or not, is you need to steer them to the truth, the source of truth, the Bible. Remember when Matt Wilder came and he performed for us and quoted scripture amazingly, and he came out of Mormonism because while he was on mission for Mormonism, a woman whose door he knocked on challenged him to read the Bible afresh, and that's how he came to know the Lord. He and his brother and his whole family were saved because of reading the Word of God. There are false prophets even in the church. This is not a new concept that John would have come up with. Remember, he wrote this book later in his life in Ephesians. But Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, in the Sermon on the Mount, said these words that John himself heard. In Matthew 7:15, he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves." So even within the church, there are those false prophets who will bring messages that are not true. So we need to be careful. Paul warns multiple times about false prophets. And in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, he says this, For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. If any of you saw the movie Enemies Within the Church, that's what it was all about. We have to be careful, and as believers, John is saying we need to have a healthy skepticism to test what we hear. We are to be like the noble Bereans, as Luke called them in Acts, who after Paul and Silas preached their message, they went to the scriptures, the Old Testament at the time, to determine if what Paul and Silas were preaching was truth. That is the model for us to follow. When Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, a church that by all accounts was getting a good report card, they were doing things right. They had an effect on the region and others around them. They had a good reputation. But Paul even gave them this warning. In 1 Thessalonians 5:20, he said, "Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil." So as we test and evaluate, we cling and hold on to what's good, and we discard what is not. Now, some might be critical and say, "I'm being divisive." They may say, "I'm attacking the unity of the church and causing division." And unity is an important command in the New Testament among the true believers of Christ. But we are never to unify and sacrifice truth at the expense of truth. And certainly not with those who are embracing and teaching false teachings or heresy. So those of you a couple of weeks ago who went to hear the Iranian pastor down at Candlelight, you heard about a campus in Dubai called the Abrahamic Family House. I mentioned this last November when I first heard about it. It is now open as of March 1st. This campus has a church, a Christian church, Catholic church, a Jewish synagogue, and a Muslim mosque, all on the same campus. It was built after the Pope and the Grand Mufti of Islam signed an agreement called the Statement on Human Fraternity. And I'll tell you, if you read it, it will just make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. We are quickly moving in the direction of a one-world religion. And this campus is supposed to be a model for all religions to come together peacefully. And that they call it the Abrahamic House because Judaism, Christianity, and Islam all are rooted in Abraham. But I'll tell you, this one-world religion is not going to worship Jesus Christ. It is going to worship the Antichrist. And if you read the end of the book, you'll see that this one-world religion is not something we need to hang our hat on for sure. In testing, you have to have a standard, right? Every engineer knows, there's a few in the room, you have to have something that creates the standard by which things are measured. In the Old Testament, it was a cubit. We've become a little more precise than that these days, but what is the standard that we are to use in testing? Well, the standard is Jesus. Look at verse 2. every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. And it's important in this passage that Jesus and Christ are mentioned together. Jesus is his name. That's the English translation. Jesus is what we call him. But Christ is a word that means Messiah, the anointed one. It is the one who was promised from God. So this statement that John makes, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, is a confession that Jesus was both fully man in the flesh, came in the flesh, but also fully God. You know, there are even Christian churches today who will tell you that Jesus was not God when he was on the earth. And to deny the divinity of Christ attacks the very foundation of the basis for our redemption that Christ did on the cross. You see, we've all sinned, and the wages of sin is death, and only the death of a man can pay for the sins of a man. Well, even if one of you were generous enough to say you wanted to die for my sin, you can't. You have your own debt to pay. What needed to happen was that there needed to be someone without a debt who could pay our debt. And only God in flesh, which was Jesus Christ, could live a perfect life without sin, the spotless Lamb of God, to be the sacrifice for our sins. He had to be God. He had to be man. And to deny either is false teaching. Now, John, at the time that he wrote this, was directly confronting Gnosticism, an early teaching that somehow Jesus came, and because all flesh was evil and all spirit is good, that Jesus received the Spirit of God when the dove came down on him at his baptism, but then that spirit left him in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was crucified because God can't be killed. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that he was fully God and fully man. He had to be our propitiation, the representative for us on the cross, paying for the debt that we owed. But, you know, it's not just the Gnostics that this passage refutes. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is the Archangel Michael, a created being. A created being cannot be God. And the Mormons believe that Jesus is the brother of Satan, another created being by God. So John's message here refutes even some of those missionaries who were going to come to your door, that Jesus was God. Paul warned many times in his letters against anyone who comes in the church or out of the church preaching a different gospel. He even uses the word of preaching a different Jesus. So beware, even of someone who claims to be in the church, who claims to be a Christian, who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You need to ask and determine, you need to test which Jesus they're talking about. The spirit of Antichrist is in the world. And remember when we talked about Antichrist the last time John brought it up in chapter 2, there are two meanings to that word, Antichrist. It means not only against Christ, but it also can mean in place of Christ. So Satan, sneaky as he is, not only is going to present you with false prophets who will claim truth about Jesus that is not true, but he also tries to distract us and get us to pursue idols. An idol is anything that we put before our relationship with Christ. So whether it's a habit, whether it's a lifestyle, whether it's a career, whether it's even family, can become an idol if we allow it to get in the way of our relationship with Christ. A relationship, anything can become an idol. And that is from the spirit of the Antichrist. If it puts itself above our relationship, our personal relationship with Jesus himself. We are all very familiar with the passage that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But there's another passage that's really easy to overlook, and it is so significant. John talked about, today is Palm Sunday. It's the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem to be examined in the days before his death. Well, in that process, he went before Pontius Pilate and was being examined by Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate asked him a question. If he was the king of the Jews, as he was accused of claiming. And Jesus, in his response, said this. Listen very carefully to this. Jesus' words in John 18:37. He says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Jesus is saying the whole reason he came was so that we would have access to the truth. People are looking for truth. There it is. And we need truth. The world needs truth. The world needs Jesus. In his earthly ministry, Jesus taught truth. He taught the gospel. God wants us to know the right source of truth, and that source is Jesus. So when you put on your belt of truth, Allison, you think of Jesus. The second thing that John points out in this passage is that God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us understand and follow the truth. Look at verse 4. "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them." Them is the false teachers and deceiving spirits. "For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Oh, wow, isn't that good news? There's one for your memory. Memorize that passage. That is such a powerful passage when dealing with spirits. Because greater is the Spirit of God who is in the Christian than any spirit that is in the world, including the spirit of Antichrist. So who is in us? It's the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:17. We're sealed at the moment we believe and follow Christ with the promised Holy Spirit until the day of Christ's return. Christ taught his disciples about the Holy Spirit. He told them that he was coming, that he would send a comforter. And after he ascended, the Holy Spirit arrived on the day of Pentecost. In John 16, Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit to his disciples: when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. You know, Jesus even said that it would be better for the disciples that Jesus go away so that the Holy Spirit can come. Think about that. The reason is because the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. It equips us with the power of God that standing next to Jesus doesn't, unless he chooses to empower us. But God promised his Spirit, and it's that Spirit that enters the believer at the moment we choose to follow and surrender our life to him. John spoke earlier in this letter about this anointing, he called it. And remember what he said? He said, you have the anointing from God, and you don't need a teacher. You don't need anyone to teach you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 14. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Some of you may even remember, prior to coming to Christ, you might have tried to read the Bible and just thought, gosh, it's just so hard. I don't get it. And you may have heard someone say that. I've read the Bible. It just doesn't make sense. Why? Because the things that are in the Bible are truth from God and they are spiritually discerned. All of us have our eyes blinded by the God of this world until God does the miracle of opening our eyes, allowing us to see the truth. And when you're part of that, especially with someone else, it's so exciting and amazing. And we know that we can't take credit for it. It's not because our explanation was so sufficient. It's that God performed a miracle right in front of us, and someone who was blind now sees. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And as long as the unsaved are unsaved and have yet to see, they will follow the God of this world. Look at verse 5. They, the false teachers and deceiving spirits, are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Do you think that explains why the world has gone crazy? I'll tell you, I don't even watch the news because I'm tired of hearing myself say, that's just crazy. I don't know what else to say, but this helps me understand why. If the Holy Spirit is in us, which we know he is, and this verse tells us that he who is in us is greater than he that's in the world, greater than the spirit of Antichrist, then we can trust the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth and to reveal to us what is not truth. Verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. To listen to the apostles' teaching. John was saying that at that time, those who listened to us, he was speaking about himself and the apostles who were preaching the gospel. That was at a time when the New Testament had yet to be written and distributed. Today, we have that teaching in the Bible. The apostles taught the Old and New Testament. So today, for us, this is what we listen to. And you know the difference between listening and hearing, right? Listening is what we ask our children, are you doing? And hearing is what they tell us they are doing. Right? There's a difference. But this says, listen. Whoever knows God listens to the Bible. And so John is giving us once again a test of real faith, a test of real salvation here. Those who listen and respond, those who follow what the Bible says, not just believe it, because even the demons believe and they tremble. The difference is listening, following, applying. It's not in our strength. It's not through trying hard enough. It's through that miracle of God, the Holy Spirit. Your positive response to the Holy Spirit when you hear from him will keep your spiritual antenna tuned to the right channel as long as you don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, he's a person. We have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, just like any relationship. If you ignore it and neglect it, you're going to grieve that relationship. If you blaspheme that relationship, you are going to warp your antenna. You're not going to hear as well. So that's why God says we are to repent. We are to confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. And he will, just as 1 John reminds us, he is just and faithful to forgive us of all our unrighteousness. I'll leave you with this. John 8:32 says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Who doesn't want to be set free? Do you know Jesus? If you do, you know the truth. You are equipped with his Spirit in you. And his Spirit will communicate to you. Sometimes it's just that irk that says something's not right. Listen to that. Pay attention to that. That's the Holy Spirit telling you. So what do? You test the spirits. You test it through the power of the Word, the teaching of the apostles, and the Spirit within you will lead you and guide you into all truth. So what about the person who doesn't know Christ? I don't know what to tell you. There's not a lot of sources of truth out there. I only know one. If you don't know Christ, if you are searching for truth, if it has eluded you and you're tired of it, you're tired of saying and hearing yourself say this is crazy, then today is the day to make the decision to follow Christ. Today is the day to experience truth for the first time. If you don't know Christ and you want to know Christ, I want to help you with that. Please come see me. So number two, God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us understand and follow the truth. You know, as Easter approaches, we think about the events that preceded Christ's death, and they're a very clear reminder to us of the price that God paid for our redemption, to cleanse us from our sins, and to give us access to the truth in Jesus. The path to the cross was not an easy path for Jesus to walk. Physically, mentally, emotionally, he was fully man, and he experienced the strain of the Via Dolorosa as much as any man would have. Maybe even more, because he had the understanding of God. And yet, he prayed to God, asking God if there's another way for our forgiveness to be accomplished, that God would do it. But there was no other way. This was God's plan. And yet, Jesus, in love, persevered to the cross, to the point of death, a horrendous, horrific death, so that you and I would have access to the truth, a relationship with God, and forgiveness of our sins, and freedom. Paul, in talking about coming to the Lord's table, reminds us and advises us that we are to test ourselves. And that word test is the exact same word John uses in this passage. We are to test ourselves to see if there are any issues with our relationship with the Lord as we come to the Lord's table. If there's anything unresolved between you and the Lord that you need to confess, I urge you to do that as we pray in a minute. Or if you choose, you can just pass on communion today. But test yourself, examine yourself. Just as Christ was examined before his death, we are to examine ourselves in coming to the Lord's table. All those who know Jesus, who have confessed their sin and declared Jesus as Lord and Savior, are welcome at the Lord's table.